Hello, I'm Ranger Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mountain at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 16, 2017, or the Shebat 19, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song that I have written entitled Walking with the Yahshua. Since I met Yeshua, my Savior, I feel so satisfied. I've been walking in His love each day, lost my foolish pride. From the moment that it happened, didn't think that I could think. Now I'm walking in His love each day, God of understanding. I'm walking with Yeshua, it's the whole new world you see. I'm walking with Yahshua. He is now a part of me. I'm walking with Yahshua. Throughout all eternity, I'm walking with Yahshua. Cause I'm sitting free. Since I started by the team, and a rough and rocky road. There's been trials and tribulations, there's been troubles, manifold. But I know my Savior, He has ever let me know. He is there when I need Him, and I'm never left alone. For I'm walking with Yahshua, and it's a whole new world you see. I'm walking with Yahshua, He is now a part of me. I'm walking with Yahshua, throughout all eternity. I'm walking with Yahshua. Cause it set me free. I'm so happy now that I'm walking with my young. My burdens are much lighter and my trials are not so hard. My fear is so gone, it's not even a dream. I can now meet the world with a smile upon my face. Cause I'm walking with Yahshua, it's the whole new world you see. I'm walking with Yahshua, He is now a part of me. I'm walking with Yahshua, throughout all eternity. I'm walking with Yahshua, cause He set me free. I'm walking with Yahshua, cause He set me free. Part 1, who is the Elijah of today? This is a text of address given by Mitya Horov back in 1950 to the Seventh-day Adventist. It was called the General Conference Special. But his question to them was, who is the Elijah of today? It says, these questions are being agitated among us by an ever-increasing family of offshoots, the most prominent and the most tormenting of which is the shepherd's rod. In the truth, its tormentings have grown to such proportions as to bring every true Seventh-day Adventist squarely face-to-face with it. Indeed, brethren, its growing gravity challenges each one of us no longer to dodge the issue, as did the Jews in their day, and thereby lose out, but rather to meet it as the Yeshua met the Sanhedrin, and thus gloriously went out. This General Conference year should resolve in every mind, once for all, the questions as to who is a who and what is what, even if you are not one who is personally tormented by the rod, still you should fortify yourself with the facts, so you may be able to administer the healing ointment of the truth unto those who are suffering from its torment. To bring before you the seriousness of the situation in which the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventist finds herself at this late hour,
and the remedy that the Elohim would have his people apply so as to set them free from this offshoot annoyance. I am therefore making this second attempt to set before you the revealed facts so that no one, whether minister or layman, need longer walk blindly and in darkness. Since there is general agreement that the inspiration direct from the throne of Yahweh is our only spiritual eyesight, then we should be able to see eye to eye if we let the spirit of Elohim have his way with us, especially so the dear fellow believers, since the time is dead ripe for the looking into the situation, now that Elohim's people everywhere are aroused by the questions, has Elijah the prophet already come? Is the ancient prophet to appear in person himself? Is a group of people to do a work similar to that of the ancient Elijah, or what? As no one can in either honesty or impunity stand aloof unto the answer, it comes from the Elohim's infallible word, surely you, brethren, will now give the most serious attention unto this urgent consideration, letting nothing distract you from it, for you as well as I must realize that it means life and eternity unto all of us. For the serious issue under which these questions give rise demand that we cease fooling ourselves or letting others make fools of us. If the questions cannot be answered in the positive truth, far better then that they be left on the shelf until the scroll unfolds further than that they be answered by the men's idle tales that only confuse and confound. Now we may ask, has the scroll unrolled far enough to clear up all these questions? Is the Spirit of Yahweh pleading for us to stop, look, and listen? Or are we still to wait for the divine answer? Let us open our eyes wide unto the light of the more sure word of the prophecy itself, now shining more and more on our pathway. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children unto their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And the light which this prophecy sheds on the subject, no one can possibly escape the conclusion that a prophet, a person, is to be sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, and that thus only can there be a group of people in connection with the Elijah's message. The scriptures make definite and sure the promise, the time, and the work, also the way to our security. In the great and dreadful day, lest, as it says to Yahweh, I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi 4:5. No one can afford to commit the absurdity of either treating lightly or of kindling sparks of his own on the subject. We should remember, moreover, that it is not possible that the Elohim should have a one of us in darkness if we want to know the truth and if we are mindful of what the Elohim would have us to do. That's found in Great Controversy 560 by Ellen G. White. And to the end that this may be the happy experience of all of us, we should pray that the Spirit that leads into all truth would direct this effort. However, I would remind you, brethren, that no prophet of Yahweh has ever been welcomed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. On the contrary, each in his own time was rejected, abused, and most of them were martyred by the ones unto whom they were sent. For the very ones who were supposed to be serving Yahweh, indeed, the Yahweh himself paid the same price. For this very reason, we must remember that when the last prophet comes, he will have the greatest opposition to meet. For Satan well knows that if he loses now, he loses forever. What makes Elijah's work especially hard is that Christendom has long been drilled in the idea that no prophet is to come, that there is no necessity for one, that it has enough revealed truth to carry it inside the pearly gate. It is therefore only to be expected that the predicted Elijah will be denounced as a false prophet, perhaps even as the Antichrist, offshoot, or whatnot. Moreover, the old devil has already put all his forces to work, piping a pleasing tune for the luring of the truth seekers for the climbing aboard of his golden bandwagon. For its glittering tinsel and truth has already beguiling many with his wares, while his captains and generals are to the top of their voices, shouting their hallelujah, Holy Spirit, gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of miracles, and all the rest, although the entire fanfare is devoid even of a spark of life. Every wind of the doctrine will be blowing. False revivals and reformations will be at their peak. Everything that can be done will be done for the distorting of the truth, and thus distract and dishearten believers and draw their attention unto something other than the message of the Elijah. This will be the devil's deal while the day of Yahweh is approaching, and while Elijah is making the announcement of it as the scroll unrolls, and while the prophecies concerning the day of the Elohim are being unsealed, his work and his interpretations of the prophecies for the great day will identify him as the promised Elijah of the prophet, Testimonies to Ministers, page 475. And this will enrage the devil as never before. Nevertheless, one's only safety will be in the teaching of the Elijah, for there will be no other voice of timely truth and authority to whom one may turn, and any others will lead their victims blindfolded into perdition. Do not henceforth leave in the hands of others your investigation of the subject. After hearing the evidence, you alone in the closet of prayer and with the aid of the Spirit can determine whether the Elijah has come or whether he is yet to come. Do not, though, forget that the message which he proclaims will in itself bear the divine credentials of the truth, and that no priest or prelate can decide for you who Elijah may or may not be. No, not even the appearance of what his message is doing or not doing, or whether it is prospering or disintegrating, it can be taken as evidence that Elohim is in it. Neither can numbers of the adherents, for such have never signified a right cause at any time, not even in the day Yahshua himself preached the gospel of the kingdom, the message that he brings is the only thing to go by. And since the enemy cannot get around the truth, he does all he can to blacken character and to pick flaws in personality. For the prophet's message nevertheless cannot be judged by the behavior of his professors. For even the apostles misconducted themselves before the ascension of the Yahshua. For the multitude too that followed Moses was anything but exemplary. In fact, in many instances they were disgraceful. And the holy men of Yahweh who wrote the scripture were faulty men. Even Moses himself was not faultless. Regardless though, he was still Moses. And his was the only message and movement for the day. Likewise, irrespective of the considerations of the personal false frailties and failings, Elijah's message and movement will be the only Elohim sent ones, the only ones to fear, to love, to stand by, to live, or to die for. No, there will be no other shield when heaven opens and the storm breaks in all its dread fury upon the world, to unavoidably pour down its lethal lightning from the sky. Finally, for what other purposes could any right-thinking minds suppose Yahweh would send his prophet, if not for them to give ear unto him, that they might thereby survive the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh? For what else, indeed, could the Yahweh have made a record of prophecy and promise of his last day prophet? Ponder this, brethren, think it through. Then, too, no one should forget that when anyone joins the Adventist Church, he does so, if he is in his right mind, without the approval of his former minister. Neither does he join the church because of a larger membership or well-behaved people, but because he knows he has heard the truth as revealed by the Spirit of Prophecy itself. Since it was in the pursuing this wise course that any of us ever came to accept the prophet and the message, so much to still be, if we are to know and to receive the Elijah. Therefore, as near before, we should pray not only that laborers may be sent forth into the great harvest field, but that we may have a clear conception of the truth, so that when the messengers of the truth shall come, we may accept the message and respect the messenger. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 420. No other course dare anyone take in this matter. The crown of life demands our most vigilant guarding of it. Because a fool of a foul enemy seeks to wrest it from our grasp. I am confident that you, brethren, are convinced of the solid truth of what we have considered thus far. And now, in the proceeding further, I am sure, too, it will be agreed that if our spiritual vision is clear for the discernment of the time in which the Elijah is to appear, then we shall have less trouble discovering the true answers for the rest of our questions. Important as it is, however, to keep in mind that the time that for the expecting of the Elijah is before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. Yet just this knowledge alone is insufficient to know when and what the great and dreadful day itself is all important. Without this knowledge, who could possibly discern Elijah when he should come? That this knowledge not escape us inspiration is at pains, again, to locate the day. Through Malachi's prophecy, behold, I will send my messenger, Elijah, the prophet, chapter 4, verse 5, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Yahshua, whom you seek, shall suddenly come unto his temple. That's the Son. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness, Malachi 3:1-3. For the day of the Yahweh, we are told in these verses, is a day of refining, of purifying, of sifting. Moreover, the question, who may abide the day of his coming, points out with a sharp emphasis that some will not stand, that they will fall out during the shaking. Early writings, page 270, and not be able to approach the process of the refining. Testimony, volume 5, page 80. Testimony, volume 8, page 250, by Ellen G. White. Shall it be you, shall it be me, to be shaken out, is the greater question before us. It cannot, though, be either of us if we are intelligently determined not to let it be. Assuredly, brethren, not a one need to be in the uncertainty all may for a surety know both the day and the Elijah as he proclaims it. It because unto our surprise, he will point out that every Bible prophet describes the day and also describes what Yahweh would have us do while it is approaching and subsequently while we are going through it. All will see that no one but the Elijah can proclaim the day. And now let us behold the event through the eyes of the Joel's prophecy. Had we no other vision of the day but this, it alone would suffice to give us a clear picture of the greatness and dreadfulness of the day. Says he, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Yahweh cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of the darkness and of gloominess, a day of the clouds and of the thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden. Before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of the horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of the fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people sit in the battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like the mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Yahshua shall utter his voice before his army. This is the sun now. Now, where is his army at? Mentioned in another place. You can go to Revelation 19:11, and you can read about when he comes right here in the end time. And I'll just read it to you. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. Okay, it says, And the Yahshua shall utter his voice before his great army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that is executeth his word, for the day of the Yahshua is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Yahweh, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Yahweh, your Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Yahweh your Elohim. The blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Yahweh, weep before between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spread thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is your Elohim? Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hand apart toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh Elohim, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Okay, that's on page 15 of our little booklet here. A General Conference Special, 1950, Vitihara. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Yahweh your Elohim, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaid. In those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom the Yahweh shall call. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land, and they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre, and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant thing. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them unto the Sabaeans, unto a people far off, for the Yahweh has spoken them. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of the war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause our mighty ones to come, down, O Yahweh. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up unto the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Yahshua is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Yahweh also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, that's new truth, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of the Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of Yahweh, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violation against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Yahweh dwelleth in Zion. Joel 2:1, 32, 3:1, 21. Joel 2 chapters give us a most compact and vivid view of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. From these alone, we can clearly see what it is like. And as Elijah comes just before that day begins, he must necessarily be the one who is to interpret these prophecies of the day, and who consequently announces that the day is at hand. This surely confirms the conclusion that since Elijah is to herald the great day, he can therefore be the only one who will rightly interpret the prophecies of the day, which are still mysterious unto Christendom and even unto our own denomination. Indeed, to reiterate, it is for this very reason that the prophet is sent. He is to unroll the scroll, to explain what the day of the Yahweh is like, what the Yahweh will do then, and how we may survive his judgment. To reemphasize the fact, let it be said again that being the last of the prophets, Elijah is therefore the only one who can open to our understanding all the prophecies of the scriptures pertaining unto the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, prophecies which heretofore have been only mysteries unto all. Thus he is, as the scripture says, to blow the trumpet in Zion, and the sound alarm in Yahweh's holy mountain, and the seventh-day Adventist church. So apparently Gilead Center, in 2002-2003, was Yahweh's Seventh-day Adventist church at Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center. That was the headwaters for the Seventh-day Adventist church in our day. And during all this, he sets in motion the power that is to restore all things. Hence, Yahshua's positive declaration, Elijah truly shall first come restore all things, Matthew 17:11. Inevitably then, without this message, we would die in our ignorance and in our sins, never live to see the restoration completed. Okay, for the conclusion of the Joel's prophecy in the chapter 2 and also in the chapter 3 definitely reveals that the great and dreadful day of Yahweh is the time of the Yahweh's delivering his people from the Gentile nations and of his cleansing their blood. But do you say we never heard of such a thing? Well, if it is Yahweh's word, we should hear it. And that is exactly why the Elijah is sent concerning the cleansing. For the scriptures say, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in the Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Yahshua has said, and in the remnant whom the Yahshua shall call. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Yahshua dwelleth in Zion. Joel 2:32, 3:20, and 21. And should we still ask when this will be, Joel gives us even further light. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nation, and parted my land. Joel 3:1-2. Joel lays even greater emphasis on the dreadfulness of the day than Malachi does, for he said, "The day of the Yahshua is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Joel 2:11. For the prophet's greatest emphasis, you see, is on the dreadfulness of the day rather than on the greatness of it. Again, he warns, "Also for the day of Yahshua is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall it come." Joel 1:15. Still again this time, through the prophet Ezekiel, inspiration declares it in these words, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel," the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, "Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, Seventh-day Adventist, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen." That's the reason why Yahweh has to come and send Ezekiel 9 among them to separate the good from the bad and slay the bad and bring forth the purified section, the 144,000. He said, "I don't do this for your sake." He said, "I do it for my sake because you're already through." He said, "I'm doing this for the sake of the prophecy that says I've got to bring forth the purified house of Israel in these last days, and I have chosen the Seventh-day Adventist church to produce this here purified house of Israel, the 144,000. So therefore, I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake," he says. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith Yahweh Elohim, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." So I'm going to be sanctified in you through the 144,000 right before their eyes, because I'm going to stand on Mount Zion. My son is going to stand on Mount Zion with 144,000, Revelation 14:1. Right there in the land of Israel. Right there upon that kingly palace ground where David's sepulcher is today. "For I will take you from among the heathen and give you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Okay. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim." Ezekiel 36:22-28. Since the scriptures clearly picture Elijah and his work, and also what the day is to be like, none who will humbly inquire about him and his work need to guess or to be in the dark concerning either his identity or his mission. For it is his Elohim-given duty to publish the timely truths as revealed unto him out of the prophecy. And so all who are willing and obedient will have no trouble reorganizing him and his message, John 1:17. They will know that anyone who comes with a message other than the message found in the prophecies concerning the great and dreadful day of Yahweh is not the promised Elijah. What is more, should Elohim send another than Elijah, that is, someone with a message other than the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, he will not claim to be the Elijah. He will not lie. Hence, for anyone to make the claim that he is the Elijah, but bear another message than that of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, is in itself a positive proof that he is not a prophet of Yahweh at all, but a rank imposter. If it should tell you that a former prophet has fulfilled the promise, although the prophet himself has not said so, then not to know for a certainty that such are not working for the Yahweh of the Elijah, but for the devil, is laid a cynicism of the worst kind. Let us act as Christians, true as steel to the Yahweh and his holy work, quick to discern the devices of the Satan and his hidden deceptive workings through the children of the disobedient. Testimonies to Ministers, page 276. Since the promised Elijah is to be the last prophet to the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, as John the Baptist was the last prophet to the apostolic congregation in Yahshua's day at the cross, and since the last work on the earth is for the judgment for the living, as the truth stands forth like the light of the day, that the Elijah's message is the message of the judgment for the living, the last message to be given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the world, which in the very nature of the gospel is of far more importance and consequence than any other message ever born unto a people. The question naturally arises now as to what is the nature of the judgment for the living, since all of us Seventh-day Adventists are acquainted with the work of the judgment for the dead. We should have no difficulty determining the nature of the judgment for the living. We know that the former is to separate in the books above the names of the backsliders and sinners from the names of the penitent and the enduring, who are among the dead. It removes only those names because their bodies are non-existent. We know, too, that it is to determine whom heaven is to bring forth from their graves in the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 6, and whom to leave till the post-millennial resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 5. Accordingly, then, for what else could the judgment for the living be but for the casting out bodily the still living sinners from among the penitent, as is figuratively shown in the parable of the net for the separation of the bad fish from the good. The same event is again brought to view in the parable of the separation of the wheat from the tares, Matthew 13:30. Also in the parables of the weighing garment and of the talents, Matthew 22:1-14, Matthew 25:14-30. Each of these gives further evidence that the separation is by the judgment, during which the chaff is blown away and the wheat garnered in. And as each has reference unto the separation of the judgment of those who are in the church in the house of Yahweh, which is in the house of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which come the first fruits, 144,000, each emphasizes the same fact as does the Apostle Peter. For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the plan of the salvation of the Yahweh, or the gospel they call it here? 1 Peter 4:17. In the additional testimony, the prophet Zephaniah declares in 1:12:18. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are still on their lees, that say in their heart, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. For the great day of the Yahweh is near. It is near and hastes greatly, even the voice of the day of the Yahweh. For the mighty man shall cry there bitterly, that means the ministers, that's your mighty man. That day is a day of the wrath, a day of the trouble and distress, a day of the wasteness and desolation, a day of the darkness and gloominess, a day of the clouds and of the thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon them that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Yahweh. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Yahshua's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Zephaniah 1:12-18. These verses are so transparent as to need no comment. Our subject brings us back into Joel's prophecy. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Yahweh come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Yahweh shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Yahweh has said, and in the remnant whom the Yahweh shall call. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Joel 2:31-32, 3:1-2. From these verses it is to be seen at a glance that the separation judgment takes place not only in the house of Yahweh but in the whole world as well. For the Yahweh very emphatically says, I will also gather all nations and will plead with them there for my people. Joel 3:2. The same event, the separation in the church, is also forecast in the Revelation. And the serpent, the devil, shall cast out of his mouth water as a flood, unconverted multitude, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth, did away with the hypocrites, doubters, and men followers. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant, with those who, that escaped of her seed, those that are truly her children, which keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the testimony of the Yahshua Messiah, which means that they keep all the holy feast days of the sanctuary of Leviticus 23 of the law of Moses. Only without the animal sacrifice, because Yahshua has taken the place of the animal sacrifice, but they do have to keep all of those holy days at their appointed times in the year. And that's 70 holy days, folks, for Israel. And the stranger within their gate, Gentiles and all. Thus, both scripture and logic make clear that these escaped and separated ones are the remnant people of Yahweh. In fact, once the church is purified, the sinners removed from her midst, then the call made by the remnant for Yahweh's people to come out of Babylon goes forth in a very loud voice. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. These called out ones are, as the scriptures make clear, beckon unto a place, Ezekiel 36:24, Isaiah 66:20, where there is no sin, Isaiah 35:8, 52:1, 62:12, and no fear of the plagues falling upon them, Isaiah 4:5-6, 32:17-20, Psalms 91:10. That is, they are gathered into the purified church of the Elohim, the kingdom of the first fruits. This latter separation, the one that takes place in Babylon, dominion, is further affirmed in Yahshua's parable. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Matthew 25:32-33. As to the former separation, that which takes place in the house of Yahweh, it is set forth in both the prophecies of Ezekiel and that of the Isaiah. And Yahweh said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And unto the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare. Now they have you pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel 9:4-6. That met its fulfillment at Kermit 2002. The ancient men was Verlis Johnson, Daniel Johnson, his son, Rodney Johnson, his grandson, the prophet's grandson, the son of Daniel, and Elijah David was one of them, and Alan D. Long was one of them, and my wife was one of them. So we had at least six people that was the leaders of the church that the judgment fell on them first at Kermit, Texas, at Gilead Center 2002. Fulfilling Isaiah 9:4-6. For the Isaiah declared, "For behold, the Yahshua will come with the fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by the fire and by his sword will Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Yahshua shall be man." Meaning Yahshua is going to be the one to slay them. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, unto Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal, and to Avan, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, nor neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahweh out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel in the house of the Yahweh, Isaiah 66:15, 16:19-20. No one but a hopeless letter sin, one who forever holds to his dream, dreaming that he has need of nothing more, no more truth or prophets, can fail to see that the prophecies pertaining unto the day of the Yahweh are only dark sentences unto him, that he is in need of everything instead of nothing, and that the work of the promised Elijah is not the work which the latter sins are doing. For the latter sin message, the judgment for the dead, is definitely not the Elijah's message, although many may think it is. That many are blind unto this, the Yahweh points out, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have neither nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking about to the angel. He's talking about the prophet. He's talking to the prophet here. That's what the Bible says. One person is called the angel of the candlestick, the letter here. And that would be the prophet. That would be the Rollis W. Johnson, the trumpet that got spewed out and brought the Adventist church to a close. Moreover, we all know that the work of the typical Elijah was to do away with the prophets and priests who served Baal instead of Yahweh, those who led ancient Israel into the greatest fallacy and folly of the day. Accordingly, the antitypical Elijah's work, being in the spirit and power of the typical Elijah, must therefore be similar unto the typical Elijah's work, restoring truth and righteousness and bringing judgment upon the false prophets and teachers in the antitypical day, which in itself is the separating of the chaff from the wheat, the work of the judgment for the living. For the substantial weight of the evidence that the scriptures on the subject have amassed unto this point has, I am again confident, impressed, that the discerning one that for the discerning one, that he is here, face to face with the Elohim solemn truth for these closing hours of the probationary time. All such who have unbiasedly thought their way through the subject this far will surely continue on now through the next part to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Now the question, is the ancient prophet Elijah, the Tishbite, that met Ahab, the king of Israel, upon Mount Carmel with the 850 false prophets that he slew that day, is he to reappear here in the last days, or is some other having the same spirit and power to take his place? John the Baptist's statement that he himself was not the Elijah, and Yahshua's statement that John was the Elijah of that day, not of our day, clears 3 points. Number one, that John was not in any sense, in other words, fulfilling the mission of the Elijah the Tishbite. back in the 2,000 years ago. Who is to come before the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, but that he, the last prophet to the church of his day, simply came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Yahshua's first advent. So it is that the Elijah of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, the last prophet to the Seventh-day Adventist church, the spiritual Israel of the day, comes in the same spirit and power for the preparing of the way for the Yahshua's second advent. Number two, that is, John was the Elijah of his day, yet not Elijah that Tishbite himself, then the promise of the prophet Elijah is not necessary to be fulfilled in person by the ancient prophet himself. Number three, that as the Elijah of Yahshua's first advent was one person, and also as the Elijah of Mount Carmel of old was one person, and not a multitude of priests, then by the parity of reasoning, the Elijah of the day must be also one person, not a multitude of ministers. For the promise itself, moreover, is for only one, and not for more, and with but one exception. We know not of any other time when the Elohim employed even two prophets, let alone many, at one time to convey one message to one people. He invariably called one, and that one himself, under the direction of the Spirit, employed others to help him take the message to the people. Thus only were any others ever identified with the called one. What a blasphemous theft should one endeavor to steal away the truth about the prophet's office, to pass on the lie instead, to say that the Elijah is not an individual but a group of people, in the face of the fact that the types and the prophecies as well, besides heaven's law and order, disallow such a thing. Thus, to go contrary unto the Holy Writ is an outright effort to do away forever with the promised prophet of the Yahweh, as the Pharaoh endeavored to do away with the Moses by drowning the male Hebrew children, and likewise as the Herod tried to do away with Yahshua by slaying the little children of his day. What a wickedness indeed. Think this through, too, brethren. Well, this brings a close of our study. This is our contest at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Let the heavenly light shine through, a song that I've written by Elijah David. Well, you would not have known about the wonderful Yah if he hadn't have created you. And you would not have known about his best creation and all that he can do. So draw near unto Yah, remember to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah in his mercy, when he comes again, will have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And Yahweh and his mercy, when he comes again, will have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had never come down. He spoke the word, all creation heard, and the world started spinning around. Then he spoke the word and the light appeared, he divided it from the night. And Yah saw that his work was good, created by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah on his mercy when he comes again will have a heavenly home for you. Well, you climb up on a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that's shining with love, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all that heaven can spare. And to think that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah and his mercy when he comes again will have a heavenly home for you. And Yah and his mercy when he comes again will have a heavenly home for you.